continuing in the Word this morning in Luke chapter 2. We are studying the events and the people surrounding the first coming of Jesus to see what we can apply to us as we prepare for his next coming. And so the title today is The First Witnesses. And as we read this very, very familiar story, I want you to think. Sometimes when we get to the familiar parts of the Bible, we just like, oh yeah, I know that. I know all that. But I want you to engage with the Word this morning. What questions come to your mind as you read this very familiar story of the shepherds who have the revelation of the newborn king? Starting with Luke 2, starting with verse 8, and I'm doing the NLT today, if that matters to anybody. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified. But the angel assured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. What questions arise in your mind as you have read this story, hopefully freshly this morning? Yeah, those who were seeking seemed to find. Any other questions arise?
Why shepherds?
Why shepherds?
Because why not?
There you go, Abel, why not? That is a very good question. Why not the religious people? Why not the priests who should have been looking for him? Why not? Okay, he came as the Lamb of God. Good point.
And also, I think it's because he wanted us to know, the whole world, no matter where you live, it doesn't matter what your status is in life.
That's a good point, too. Your status in life doesn't matter. And as I've dug into a little bit more about shepherds, they were literally the bottom of the social ladder.
Really?
Well, they lived this isolated life away from townspeople. Now, during the time of the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were all shepherd people.
True.
And that was considered a noble profession then. Here's a little Bible quiz. Who was the first shepherd?
Abel.
Abel is correct. Abel was the first shepherd. And God was pleased with the offering of that shepherd. So how did they come to be so hated? Well, think about when the children of Israel went to Egypt. Did the Egyptians like shepherds?
No.
They didn't even want them to live near them. That's why they lived in a separate place, because sheep don't get along with farming because they eat everything. And so they were also considered kind of dirty and nasty. So Egypt did not like shepherds. And even by David's time, he was a shepherd, but were shepherds considered big deals then?
Oh, no.
Because think about it. When Samuel came to anoint one of the brothers, they didn't even think. I mean, Dad didn't even think about David out in the field. He's just a little kid with the shepherds. So over time, and think about his brother said, it's like, go back to those few sheep. You know, the attitude towards shepherds really changed. And by the time that Jesus was born, they were considered low life. It was considered an unskilled profession. Now, what were the duties of shepherds?
Keep the sheep together.
Okay, to keep the sheep together, because sheep are kind of dumb and they wander. Protection, because one thing I learned about sheep, if an enemy comes, they don't run. They huddle up. So let's make a big target for the wolf to get whatever he wants, or the bear, or whatever the situation is. What else were the job of the shepherds?
Probably to shear them.
Yep, they had to do the shearing. You know, they had to make sure they were fed well. It was a 24/7 job. And this is one of the reasons they were looked down upon by the religious folk. Shepherds couldn't keep the Sabbath. Okay, sheep, you're on your own today. I can't work. So they were kind of looked down upon for that reason, and to the point where they were not allowed to testify in court because they were considered liars. Now, probably some of the shepherds were, just like some of other people were, but they were not, if they were, you know, to testify about what they saw, it would not be considered a legal testimony. Yet God said, I think I'll pick them first. It was even so bad that the religious leaders forbid people from buying wool, milk, or a kid or a lamb directly from the shepherd, because it was to be assumed that it was stolen property. And the oral law states shepherds were not allowed to be anywhere near villages or towns. They had to be only in wilderness areas. So what were these guys doing in the fields? It says they were in the fields. One possibility is the time of year. You know, the fields were probably harvested, which tells us a little bit more about when Jesus was actually born. It was not December, because fields are planted in the fall, and November is planting time, and a different cycle than we know about. And actually, Nancy was telling me some interesting things last night about figuring out, because of the priestly cycle, when he was probably born. And we're just going to hold that in suspense for a later day. But it's amazing when you dig into the details of the Bible, even in the stories that you think are so familiar, God shows you amazing things. But we have to make sure that when we read the Bible, we read the Bible, we don't just look at the words. So here are these shepherds that God chose. He knew their reputation. As some of you said, it was kind of an assault against prejudice. You know, they were chosen to receive this message of Messiah arriving, and they were faithful to share the news. What does the Bible say about who God chooses? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27 tell us that. Few what? Not many wise, not many powerful or noble or wealthy. It says instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Now, there were a lot of shepherds round about. Why these particular shepherds? Where were they again?
In a place they weren't supposed to be.
Well, maybe. But where were these shepherds were supposed to be there? Because they were not your normal shepherds. Where were they according to the scripture? In the fields? What fields?
Nearby
what? Nearby Bethlehem. So these were shepherds nearby where Jesus was born. And these shepherds, now anybody know anything about, I mean, Kathy, you've been to Israel a number of times, and maybe other people have too. How far is it from Bethlehem to Jerusalem? Spoken by a geographically challenged person. Not far. It's about 5 miles. So these particular shepherds that were in the fields around Bethlehem were shepherds who were raising special sheep. These weren't wilderness sheep. These were sheep that were going to be taken to Jerusalem to be sacrificed. So they were really, you know, as far as shepherds go, I mean, shepherds are the bottom of the pile, but they were a little bit higher than the bottom. They were kind of higher up in the shepherd rankings. But they were still shepherds. And I have a brother who, what to say, sheep stink. And it's true. The sheep stink, whether, you know, they just do. And so it goes to follow that shepherds stink because they're around the sheep all the time. When the sheep wander off, they pick them up and carry them back. These particular shepherds served on the outskirts of Bethlehem. The prophet Micah spoke actually about this in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past. Did you ever catch that phrase in that prophecy? There's only one that this could be. Will come from you on my behalf, says the Lord. Who is the only one who could be born but had the origins in the distant past? It has to be Messiah. Now, there's a lot of, I've been doing a lot of reading, and there are some people who say, nah, that's not true. These guys were just regular old shepherds. They weren't anything. I disagree with that. Because what is the message that the angel gave to these shepherds? Okay, the baby's born, and
there's a sign.
There's a sign for you. What's the sign?
They'll find the baby wrapped in.
They'll find a baby who's wrapped up in a manger. Now, only one manger around Bethlehem? How could this be a sign to these particular shepherds? It wouldn't be assigned to any other shepherds. Wouldn't be assigned to me, wouldn't be assigned to you, wouldn't be assigned to the priest, wouldn't be assigned to anybody else except these shepherds. He didn't say, yeah, they said Bethlehem, but it wasn't really in the village of Bethlehem. It was outside of the village.
The key again is found in Micah. And I know a couple years ago we talked about this, so this may be a review for some of you, but kind of laying the foundation to where I believe the Lord is going to take us this morning. The key again is found in Micah. Micah chapter 4, verse 8. Now everybody reads Micah a lot, right? I would encourage you, do not ignore the prophetic books. You will see amazing insights to things that are happening today. So do not become people who are like Christians who, well, I only read the New Testament. I only read like, you know, Genesis and Exodus, and then the rest of that is like, ugh, Leviticus, no. There are gems and jewels throughout the Word. And I would encourage you that if you have not spent time in the prophets, that you would do that. Anyway, Micah 4:8 says this. It talks about the tower of the flock. And I'm in the New King James, I'm going to use this one because I think it gives you a better translation. It says, "And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. Even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem." Who's that referring to? The former dominion shall come. Someone who ruled and now is coming to earth. The kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem, that's just the people of Israel. It has to be, again, references to the Messiah. Mm-hmm. And specifically the name Tower of the Flock. Now, that's not something we're familiar with. The Tower of the Flock, you know, what is that? There was historically a tower, a watchtower used by the shepherds, these particular shepherds near Bethlehem. It was called Migdal Eder. Not that you need to know that. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong. But it was not a watchtower for the ordinary flocks, but it was located just beyond Bethlehem. And it lay close to the town and on the road to Jerusalem. This tower was used by the shepherds for protection. They kind of had a look out there as well. And it was also the place when the mama sheep were ready to give birth, they brought them into this tower place. Now, why? These sheep had to be checked over very carefully. Because if the sheep that were sacrificed, the lambs that were sacrificed in Jerusalem, had to be with what? No blemishes, no spots, no anything. And so when these mama sheep gave birth, the first thing they did was check over that baby to make sure that lamb was good. If it was without spot, without blemish, they wrapped the baby lamb to keep it safe. They wrapped the baby lamb in strips of cloth to keep the baby safe. Do you see the connection? Jesus was probably not born in a cave. He was not born in some dirty, stinky stable behind some inn. I believe he was born in this special place. It would have been spotless because these lambs had to be kept protective. And I believe that Jesus was laid in the manger. He was born the same place the little lambs who were going to be sacrifices in the temple were born. How cool is that? You know, my journey in studying this out came as a question. Why was that a sign? It didn't make sense. This is going to be a sign to you. There's going to be a baby wrapped up in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Well, that would take a long time to figure out where to go if you didn't have other information. And that's when I started to search this out a few years ago and found out this information about the shepherds knew exactly where to go. And as soon as the angels left, they said, let's go. Let's go and see. They knew exactly where to go. They knew exactly where to go to see this baby. I love that. I love the obedience of these shepherds. Now, I'm saying all of this as background information. If you were here a couple years ago, this wasn't new to you, but some of you may have forgotten or maybe you weren't there. But what a beautiful picture. We have a God of details.
Yes, we do.
We have, and that's why the more you read the word with questions and then challenge yourself to find the answer, because the answers are there, might take a little bit work, you will see amazing things. How appropriate that Jesus was born the same place the lambs were born for sacrifice. And what was Jesus born for? To die. The final, ultimate sacrifice.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, a lot of people think it was spring, but it wouldn't have been spring. Some people think it would be summer, but it wouldn't have been summer. It would have been, and I'm going to have Nancy share this sometime when she gets it all figured out. But she did a study based on John the Baptist's dad, Zechariah, because it mentions his service in the temple. And earlier in the Bible, I mean, it tells you which order he is in. And so if you go back into the Old Testament and dig out the order of service, why did God put that there? Not to bore us as we read. But if you were a seeker of the word like Nancy was, she figured out, of course she has the brains and the mathematical mind to figure this out. When have you thought Jesus was probably born, Nancy? The Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, Sukkot. Because I just get goosebumps when I think about this. Why does that make sense? Because Jesus came to dwell among us. Really, would God do that? Well, think about it. That's how he did with the spring feasts.
Yeah.
You know, there was historical fulfillment and there was a prophetic fulfillment. So we have seen in the Feast of Tabernacles, now this could be the physical fulfillment of that. And when will the next fulfillment be? When Jesus comes back to reign and rule. It is, the Bible is just wow. And some people say, oh no, God's not like that. Oh yeah, he is. Oh yes, he is. Think about some of the things he's done in your life and orchestrated in your lifetime. Amazing, amazing. So the shepherds immediately go to see, and they know exactly where to go, and they see this baby. Now the word doesn't tell us anything about their time with Jesus or with Mary and Joseph. Doesn't say a word about that. I'd like to know about that. But God didn't choose to focus on that. What did he focus on? Verse 17. After seeing Jesus. What?
He spread the
They told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. And what was the result from the people who heard this? They must have gone into the village, because I'm sure there weren't people hanging out with the sheep. They must have gone into the town of Bethlehem and started proclaiming the word everywhere. How did the people respond?
They marveled.
But do you know what I realized as I thought about this? It doesn't say they went to see the baby. It doesn't say anybody else went to seek out this baby. They were astonished by what the shepherds had said, and it seems they ignored it. I know the Bible doesn't give us all the details, but if there had been a crowd of people who flocked, there's my little sheep metaphor, who flocked to this place to see Jesus, I think that would have been in the Word. Nobody else came. How sad is that?
Maybe they were thinking that their religious leaders would have been the one to confirm, and why when they chose.
That's a good point. Why, you know, the people might have said, well, we look to the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests to tell us what's what spiritually. How can these shepherds, you know, we're kind of shocked by what they're saying, but not enough to go check it out. Not enough to go check it out. I think that's kind of sad. So what can we learn from these shepherds? I call them the first witnesses, even though had they been called into a court of law, what they said, what they witnessed, would not have been considered as a valid witness. So what can we learn about our witness? They didn't care. They just told everybody. They didn't care about the reaction. And there's a key. You are not responsible for the way people react. Now, there's a key that I believe the Holy Spirit gave me that should set you free, I hope. Terry's phrase, that's what he told us to do. And oftentimes I have sat where you're sitting and people give messages about witnessing. And I walk out with a whole boatload of guilt that I'm not witnessing enough. But he didn't tell us to do it. He told us to be witnesses. That's different. Well, if you look at Acts chapter 1, it says, you'll receive power on high, and you will be my witnesses. You see, the church has turned witnessing into a requirement, a duty, a law, works. And works bring guilt. Where God is calling people, then he called the shepherd to be witnesses. They didn't think about, okay, well, let's figure out how we present this to people now. I think maybe we should get a brochure and get some steps in here that we can share about. You know, first the one angel came, and then And then he said this, and then the other, then a whole bunch of angels came, and they were just singing and dancing and doing all of these things. No, it just flowed out of them because God had done a work inside. So what the church, what I need and what you need is not to wear this guilt about, oh, I need to witness more. Oh, Thanksgiving just went by and I didn't share salvation with anybody of my family. Would you just get rid of that? You know, we are so good at turning the message of freedom of the gospel into a burden for us. And we want to share that burden and give that burden to other people. When Jesus came to set us free, he came to change me into someone who couldn't help telling what Jesus did in my life. So if you have a problem, it's not a guilt problem or not good enough witness problem. It's a power of the Holy Spirit problem. That once we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, a lot of stuff that we work on so hard becomes automatic. You cannot make yourself a nicer person. You cannot change you. You can work on the outside really hard. Okay, I'm not going to get mad anymore. I'm not going to get mad anymore. No matter what, I'm not going to get mad anymore. What happens? You get mad. I'm not going to think bad thoughts. So what do you do? And maybe for a day or two it works. But we spend so much time trying to work our way to salvation still. That's what that is. I can do better. I can be better. I'll work harder. Stop. If we took all the energy that we spend on trying to just be better people and focus that on our relationship with the Holy Spirit, we would explode this community. But we have to stop doing it from works. You know, we have done many, many, if you've been in this church as long as I have, we've done door to door, we've done door hangers, we've partnered with two or three or four different organizations that went out on the streets. And what's the fruit? Why? And it's not that methods, programs are, I'm not speaking against them, but without the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit having changed our life, then it's like, okay, well, number one, Romans 3:23 says everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory. Have you sinned? Okay, I've sinned. You. How much more? Think of the shepherds. You're not going to believe what happened. Yeah. I got to tell you what God did. Uh-huh. Now, so it's not about what we do. It's about allowing the Holy Spirit to turn us into witnesses. You will be witnesses. He didn't say you will witness. You will be witnesses. And that is an amazing key. Now, there are some things to overcome. We cannot be ashamed of who we are in Jesus. We know that in Romans, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God at work. Is the power of God at work in my life? When God does something good for you, don't you just automatically tell people?
Yep.
But Sometimes we just tell each other. We just tell other church people. And there's nothing wrong with that because the shepherds told everybody. But sometimes we're afraid to say this is what God did. I can remember, you know, the Christmas after God blessed us with freeing us from the loan and giving us that the easement and so we can have this beautiful new landscaping and everything. That Christmas when I went to my brother's house, I said, I got to tell you what God did. Now, I have a nephew who doesn't believe in God. I didn't care. I was so excited about what God had done that I just told him anyway. I'm not responsible for what he thinks. And when I discovered this thing about the shepherds, I told him at Christmas time. I said, you know what I found out? And he's like, oh, brother, you know, poo-poo. I'm not responsible for his reaction. But I was so excited when I learned about this that Jesus was right there placed, you know, where the babies are. Do you get excited about learning new stuff about God?
Amen.
Or do you get excited when God does something for you?
Yes.
Let's not be quiet about it. Mm-hmm. 1 Peter 3:15 says, worship the Lord as the Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. It's like, well, nobody's ever asked me. Why have they never asked me? There are lots of people who have lots of questions about God. How many people have had people walk up to them and, you know, from job, whatever, and ask you something about God? Raise your hand. Okay, lots of you. Why did they go to you and not the guy in the next office? Because they already know. You've already been labeled a witness. Okay, if I have a question about God, I'm not going to go to somebody that I don't realize knows God. We cannot be closet Christians. We cannot pretend because nobody's going to ask us. It's like, I'm ready, but nobody asked me. Well, why is that? Because I probably haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to do the work in my life to make me look enough like Jesus to think I might have an answer about him. So instead of working on, okay, I got to be better at doing these things, I have to be better at seeking God. I have to be better at allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life. And you know what? That's not work. It turns into a great deal of fun. How exciting is it when you see something new in the Word? Mm-hmm. I mean, Nancy just had to share that with me. It's like, oh, before we pray, I got to tell you this. You know, or to even ask questions. You're reading them and you go, it's like, how did the shepherds know where to go? Ask yourself questions and challenge yourself to find the answer. Because it's so exciting. Now, some people are just afraid. I can't say anything about God because, you know, I might offend somebody. What's going to be more offensive, them going to hell or you saying there's a God who loves you? I don't know why, but I've been thinking about hell a lot these days. And not out of fear, but out of, God, I don't want anybody I know. Not anybody I know. I think it's a process that God's taking me through to make me a better witness. Not to witness better, but to be. To have that much love for anybody that the last place I want to see anybody is there. We shouldn't be afraid. What does 2 Timothy say? God's not
given us a spirit of fear, but of power,
which is really translated self-discipline. He has given you power. Now, again, that relates, where does that power come from? The relationship with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Why does the devil want believers to be afraid of the Holy Spirit? Because that's where your power comes from. Yeah. And he really likes it when we don't have any. And so there are people who have walked with God for a very long time who have said, I don't want the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid of that. I don't want anybody taking control of me. That's not what happens. And if you're one of those people, we can talk about that later. But that's where our power comes from.
That's right.
Why don't we see more people healed? Why don't we see more people delivered? We have not tapped into the power of the Holy Spirit. Every once in a while, God in his grace and mercy goes zap anyway. But the power of the Holy Spirit is what we need to do anything. And especially to witness. Well, I don't know if I want people coming up to me and asking questions. Shame on you. Well, I'm too busy about it. It could be in the groceries. Once we really allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, people you don't even know are going to come up to you. And they'll say, well, there's just something about you. Because the Holy Spirit will be all over us. We will be witnesses. And witnessing isn't hard. We don't have to. It's like, okay, well, back in Genesis, God created the world. And then there was this sin problem. It's like, people aren't ready for that when they don't. What do they need to? What's the first thing people who don't know God need to know? There is a God in heaven who exists and loves you. John 3:16. We all know it. We don't have to be experts. The shepherds were not expert theologians. They had an experience with God, and they told people what happened. Have you had an experience with God? But the thing is, we've lost some of the excitement about it because some of us haven't had experiences since, 1979 when you got saved, if you're as old as I am. The Holy Spirit wants to give you a testimony. He wants to talk to you. He wants to make you that witness. So that, you don't have to be the theologian and take him down the Romans road or whatever. You just have to tell him what you know. You know Jesus. It's very simple. It's up to the Holy Spirit to save him. You can't save anybody. As we saw, the shepherds testified. The shepherds were witnesses. They said what they saw. They said what happened. And what was the fruit of it? None that we know of. You're not responsible for the fruit. What we are responsible for is being the light.
Amen.
Matthew 5 says, nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Oh, I got to work on my good deeds then, right? No. When the light comes into me, my deeds change. We could have many testimonies of what you were like before you met Jesus and what you're like now. You know, we don't share a lot about that, and we don't want to glorify the past and glorify the enemy, but every once in a while, it's like, I was a really good liar. I was. I was very grumpy and nasty. My dad called me Lucy. I'll leave it there. But God, he didn't call me that later in life once I met Jesus. But he, growing up, he'd call me Lucy. I was nasty. But God. But God, you've got a light. And the reason we're still on earth is to be witnesses for Jesus. Not to witness, but to be.
Right.
To be. If we are not working to be who God called us to be, not by what we do, but inside, I would say that everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. Yikes. Who wants to stand before God and watch it all burn up? I worked so hard for you, God. I did this and I did that, and I was in this ministry and I was in that ministry, and I volunteered here and I did all of this and da 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 da. And what is Jesus' response? I never knew you. It's all about relationship. We know that. That's become so trite. Yeah, this isn't going to be taken. Now, he didn't really. Somebody had to make lunch, you know. He really didn't say, Martha, you shouldn't be making lunch. He said something, if you look at the exact phrasing of it, you know, you're worried about so many things. You know, you're so worried about. It wasn't like, okay, well, I'm not making lunch because I'm having a merry day, so, you know, get your own lunch kind of thing. That's not what that was about. It was about Mary has chosen this thing. And now this is where Mary's supposed to be. Now, it didn't say that Mary should never do housework again in her whole life. But it's not, yeah, rats. But she has chosen this, and it's not going to be taken away from her. Your worrying about this luncheon is not going to rob Mary of what she's chosen. You know, Martha eventually got it. Mm-hmm. When her brother died, she was the one who went to meet Jesus. Mary was home pouting. Mm-hmm. So it's not like, you know, Mary had it all together all the time and Martha never did.
No.
She's the one who said, I know that we're going to rise again.
Yep.
But, you know, like all of us, Mary needed some work. Martha needed some work. But we can't work on it ourselves. Stop. Be free. Be free. And let the Holy Spirit give you your story that other people need to know about. Let's let these shepherds inspire us today. They were nobodies in their culture. People looked down on them, but God chose them to be his first witnesses. God knew they would tell the story. We don't know. Those shepherds never knew if anything came of it. And maybe something did, but God chose not to tell us about it. But they didn't care. They had witnessed something, and they were going to be witnesses. So I would encourage you today is let the Holy Spirit set you free from trying to just work out your own salvation by just doing better with God. I'll just do better. Well, yeah, you might for a day. But let God, let the Holy Spirit work in our lives an eternal work. an eternal work for him, so that we can be witnesses. Only when we allow that can we make disciples. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for these probably very grubby shepherds. We thank you, Lord God, that when they heard, they got excited.
Amen.
And Lord, we confess that as your people, some things in the word get so familiar that we lose the excitement. And I pray for each one of us that the excitement of this story of these shepherds would go deep into us. Holy Spirit, we offer ourselves to you and say, do your work. Each one of us has different things that the Holy Spirit needs to work. And so, Lord, I yield myself to you today. Have your way. Have your way, Lord. For some, Lord, it's we need a renewing of love for your word. For others, we need a renewing of a love for worship. Others, we need a renewing of love for other people. But we yield ourselves to you and say, have your way, Holy Spirit. We do not want to be a church of works. We want to be a church of people who be what you have called us to be. Witnesses for you. Bless these people now until we come together again in your holy name. Amen.